When I was young, I'll never forget, we would go to my grandma's church every once in a while. And mom would say, we're going to grandma and grandpa's church today. And I'd say, well, do they own the church? No, God owns the church. I'm like, no. I mean, grandma and grandpa are there all the time. They have keys to the building. You know, they do all these things. They serve the communion. My grandma prepares the communion. My grandpa, you know, all that. I'm like, it's their church. They own it, right? No, Clifford, God owns the church. No. Like, whose name is on the title? You know, that's really what I wanted to know. And so this one, this whose church is it anyway, has been tugging at me for many years. And I chuckle sometimes because we have to put together structures with the church. One of those structures is if you were to, give to Sunrise through what we call Amazon Smile. It's where this extra 0.5% of anything you spend on Amazon can go to Sunrise. When Sunrise shows up on their list, it shows up as Sunrise Community Church Corporation. Yes, we are incorporated, but you just have to do that for the nonprofit part. But that whole corporation thing just throws me off all the time, right? You know, is that what we're limited to? Are we a corporation? Does this church belong to a corporation? I think we would all agree the church belongs to Christ. But I think sometimes we fight that. I want to take you to Caesarea Philippi. It's a region in northern Israel. It's up on the border of Israel, really close to Lebanon up there. It's where the arrow is pointing. And in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9, parallel passages, Jesus takes his disciples to the region that is around Caesarea Philippi. If you were here in July, late July, we were going through the Surrender series. And in the midst of the Surrender series, we had a moment in one of those messages where we took you to Caesarea Philippi. It's a really fascinating place. In all of Israel, Israel tends to be, in some places, especially in the south, it's desert and barren and dry. But when you get north into Israel, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, it is actually beautiful and lush and green. And you come up to this place where there's this massive hole in the rock right there. And as you learn about the history and the story around Caesarea Philippi, you see this cave right here. And in back in the day, and really in Jesus' time, this was a place that they actually called the kind of entrance to the underworld. And they believed that every year the various parties from the underworld would come out through this cave, and their waters would flow down into the river. It was a fascinating thing. The people there were worshipers of the Greek god Pan, and there's a temple that was built up there at the time that looked like this, the sanctuary of Pan. And he was a god of fertility. You can only imagine what that looked like. He was also a god of goats. And it was in this Greek god was half man, half goat. In the midst of all of that, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. And just keep this as a little bit of your context. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. There's a little problem, though. Can we back up a couple of slides and look at that sanctuary of Pan again? It was appalling what happened at this place. It was more disgusting than anything most of us could imagine. The celebrations that took place out in front of people. The celebrations that took place in front of children, the celebrations that involved children. And Jesus took his disciples there. And I'd be amiss if I didn't mention that I think most of us are horrified by the laws regarding life that have been passed in New York. And we should be. But it's not any different than things were in Jesus' time. Sometimes we think, oh, way back then it must have been much better. No, it was awful then too. And it was getting worse. And the gall of Jesus to bring his disciples to this awful spot? How dare he do that? Those guys were shaking in their sandals, I'm sure, when they got there. Jesus, our parents told us never to get near this place. What are you doing? This place is going to destroy us. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," that rock you saw right there on the screen, "on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," that entrance to the underworld that they were looking at right there, "and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Oh, man. But wait a second. Okay, we can have hope, right? I mean, we could keep on talking forever about this. The gates of Hades not overcoming the church that God's going to build. And we have no fear of what's coming out from the underworld because God is going to conquer that. God has conquered that through Jesus Christ, and the church is part of that. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the world. We don't have to be afraid of what's going on in New York and Virginia, and you just keep naming all the places where it's happening, in California. Let me tell you, if you go to Idaho, it's going to get worse. There's something else is going to happen up there, okay? Just so you say. For those of you watching from Idaho that used to go here. There's more than one. And I love you, by the way, Debbie. Anyway. But we must not worry about that. Because there's something so key here. There is one word, two words actually, in verse 18 that we need to go down and look at. He says, where is it? Okay. He says, "On this rock I will build my church." I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. Next slide. My church. Whose church is it anyway? I hate to tell you this. Church wasn't built on Peter. Peter just happened to be there and said the right thing at the right time. And he got a great name, Rock. But Jesus was looking there saying, "I'm going to build my rock, my church here. Gates of Hades aren't going to overcome it." The church belongs to Christ. And yet, something interesting that happens is, as Jesus tries to build his church, it really doesn't take very long for his disciples to kind of start church politics. Right? I mean, church politics were happening back in the early church. It was very clear. If you go with me to Mark chapter 10, we find a really interesting passage there. And in the midst of this, his disciples are starting to argue about who gets to sit with him in eternity. James and John are saying, "Teacher, we want to do this. We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Just think about that for a second. What do you want me to do for you? "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." In that moment, they had forgotten who Jesus was. And they wanted power. They wanted authority. One of us sit at your right, the other at your left. We're the closest ones to you. Jesus wasn't really having any of that. Look down at verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It killed me one time. No, it didn't kill me. I went to a church, actually the church I grew up in, and they had senior pastor parking. The senior pastor had his parking spot. And his name very boldly placed on that billboard in front of the church. And I go, "Oh, you know, on the rock I will build the senior pastor's church." I struggle with the phrase that a lot of us use. We use, my church. The Sunrise is my church. It meets my needs. And don't worry, I'm not going to start judging every single one of you that talks about your church, Sunrise. Because I'll say it, I'll continue to say, "My church, I go to Sunrise." But sometimes we do take it that way, where, no, my church. My church should be meeting my needs. And kind of tickle my ears. Should be good for me. Should feel good for me. And God forbid someone sit in my seat. That's why y'all get here early. I understand how you work. I'm not trying to get on you at all. I'm trying to get on all of us. Because and if you look at the passage in Luke 14, where Jesus asks his disciples to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple, it's a beautiful passage. In verses 25 through 35 of Luke 14, in verse 33, he says, "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." And in the context of that, leading up to even that verse, he talks about giving up your parents, your mother, your brother, you know, everybody. He talks about if you're building a tower, of counting the cost of what it is to build that tower. You know, are you sure you counted the cost of all the materials that it's going to take and everything, so that you don't get halfway through the building project and aren't able to complete it? Count the cost. You know that building down there in Elk Grove that's just sitting on the side of the highway there? It looked like they were building a big old shopping center, and they didn't quite count the cost, did they? And then Jesus even talks about counting the cost of going to battle. You're going to put together your army, and you're going to look at your army, and you can compare it to the other army and decide, "Oh, I don't have the resources it takes to go against that army." He says you're going to count the cost. And he says, in the same way, if you don't do that in being one of my disciples, you're missing out. You can't be my disciple if you are not willing. The cost is if you are not willing to give up everything. And everything means my rights. My right to be right. My right to be comforted. My right to be taken care of by my church. My right to be taught the things I want to be taught. And I think this is one of the things that saddens me the most in the church is when our eyes stop being externally focused and they become internally focused. And it's no different than 2 weeks ago, we talked about the eyes, our generosity, right? And we talked about how the eyes are a reflection of the heart. And when those eyes become darkened, when those eyes become blinded, we start to just see what's right here in this little circle around me. And we forget that it is not about me, it is about God. In this context right here of Jesus building his church, that it's about his church that he is going to build. And I struggle with this because I want to have this whole church thing all figured out. I want to have the strategic plan put together that's going to fill up every one of those empty seats. Because it feels so much better when this room is full. Ah, wait. Do you remember those days when the room was full? Oh, I ache for those days again. Oh, I wish we had those days back. we need to put together a strategy to get back to where we were. But that's the way I think. I believe God is looking at us today and saying, Sunrise, you are my church. You are my church placed in Fair Oaks, which really isn't even a city, county, part of the county, by Orangevale, Fair Oaks, Citrus Heights, and hey, Roseville, a lot of you from there. I've put you right there to reach people that don't know me, so that the gates of Hades would not prevail. I love this in Matthew 16. So we're back in Matthew 16, and farther on in the passage, he says, For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then you have this New Living Translation, which is much better than the Living Translation, and because it's more accurate. Go figure. But I love the way they say this. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I love that. Hang on. Wait. I want that back. I want my life back. I want my church back. Try to hang on to your church. You'll lose it. If you give up your church, symbolically, for his sake, save it. I think it works here. Anytime you substitute a word that's not originally in the Bible, if I'm trying to say that's gospel truth, you need to burn me at the stake. But I think it works here. Sometimes we try to hang on to the past. And I mentioned of 10 top things that churches that shut their doors had struggled with. One of them, one of the key ones, was they celebrated so much the past and they wanted to restore the past. And that led to a church that would eventually close its doors. One of the other in the top 10 had to do with a preference-driven attitude in the church. That the church leaders just kept trying to chase after everybody's preferences. And let's just get what the majority wants, and that will be good. Instead of going, I want what God wants. The only way this church is going to figure out what God wants is when we surrender ourselves to Him daily. When we surrender ourselves together to Him corporately. When we put ourselves down at the altar and we say, Christ, it is about what you want for Sunrise, not about what I want. It is about what you want for music and worship style, not what I want. It is about what you want for outreach and ministry, not what I want. And I'm afraid I look at the last 7 months in my own life here at this church, and I have times where I am just faithfully down on my knees begging God, just take me where you want to take me. Do with me what you want to do with me. And there are other times where I'm just sitting there going, okay, let's just get through another day. Let's survive. No, wait. Let me get on my whiteboard in my office and I'm going to put together a strategic plan that's going to refill these seats. Or that's going to keep people from leaving. And I'm sick of listening to the world that's telling me success is coming by numbers. And I'm sick of listening to the church world that's saying success is going to come by having a great worship style that's more attractive for an 18-year-old than it is for an 80-year-old. Those are all the wrong questions, because it comes back to, why am I not just surrendering myself every day to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, God, what do you want? And why am I not leading you in that same way to say, Lord, corporately together as Sunrise, we want to come here and surrender to you and just be who you want us to be, because this is not our church, this is your church. It's His body. It's His body. And I love that Paul, and he wrote into the church of Colossae, Colossians 1 is where we just wrap this all up. In verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." Listen to this. "For the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul's saying, I'm doing all this, I'm suffering, and all of this is for the sake of his body, the church. "I have become its servant." I've become the church's servant. "By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So what, Cliff? What's your point? Church is Christ's body. It's his. It's not mine. It's not Sunrise Community Church. It's Christ's body. The church belongs to him. It does not belong to us. It doesn't belong to you. Iola, it might as well belong to you. You're one of our most senior members. But it doesn't even belong to you. Because he is the hope of glory. Not a successful church. Not filled seats. He is the hope of glory. And this is the one that just continually baffles me, is that he will make himself known through the church. Let me tell you a little secret about pastors. We love to bash the church just as much as anyone else does. We love to sit in our meetings and we love to complain about what's not going right in the church. We love to complain about what's not going right at other churches. We love to complain about some of you. Because the flesh is stuck in us. We keep trying to get out of this flesh, but it keeps getting stuck in us. But the thing I love about this, and it got pointed out to me the other day in a podcast I listened to, is that that's the ultimate irony. Is that God uses sinful people to accomplish his work. And so he's going to use us, who are far from perfect, far from perfect. He's going to use me, who sometimes doesn't like you, because I'm far from perfect. He's going to use you, who sometimes doesn't like me. Because that's how he's going to make himself known, is through the church. And I am a small, tiny part of God's global church. But I'm a part. And if I don't show up, and I don't submit myself, and I don't surrender, then the church is actually missing out. And when you don't show up, and when you don't submit yourself, and when you don't surrender, guess what? The church is missing out. These seats are going to fill themselves up because God is going to do that, not because I am. Not because you are, not because we got a great little plan put in order on a whiteboard somewhere. The church is going to fill up because it's God's surrendered people are just there worshiping and filling their roles using their gifts that God's given them.